are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, our final conversation on being united in prayer, the church that prays together. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, the church didn't just tweet about it. They didn't hold a strategy meeting. They prayed earnestly. They prayed together. And God shook the chains off of Peter in the middle of the night. What would happen if the modern church returned to that kind of desperation? Not showy prayer, not filler prayer, but fierce, united, intercessory prayer. Chains would fall, doors would open, people would be freed, and maybe the reason some prisons stay locked is because the church is silent. Let's talk about it. Let's look in the mirror and let's be honest with ourselves about what's actually going on. Pastor Mojapelo joins us once again for the conversation. My pastor, good morning. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning. How are you?
Doing very well, Pastor. How are you doing today?
I think I'm all right. I think I'm okay.
Beautiful. Happy to hear that. All right. This is going to be an interesting one, looking in the mirror and being real with ourselves about our role in some of the mess happening or what's not happening, deliverance that's not taking place. Before we do that, please pray for us.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and that you are able to give us this opportunity really just to open your word and to create a space where we can listen to you and to hear what you have to say. Whilst we understand that there are many voices vying for our attention, Lord, we are asking in a special way that your spirit would help and that we would hear you. As I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Pastor, what does the story of Peter's release in Acts chapter 12, what does that teach us about united prayer?
United prayer, it's very interesting. I actually had a look at the story. I've been trying to go backwards and forwards about it. The end of the story basically relates that Peter understands that God has done this so that what the Jews wanted to do to him and what Herod wanted to do to him was not accomplished. Mm. There is another counterpart who doesn't get saved in the same fashion that Peter does. In fact, you know, the text tells us that he dies. Mm. And I think this is, you know, something that kind of catches their attention as a church that, listen, guys, it's bad. Mm. We thought it was okay that this was manageable, but things are not okay. And now they've taken Peter. And yes, there's a festival. And what's going to happen after that is that they are quite possibly going to make an example using him. And so it is that they are engaged in prayer, fervent prayer. The word fervent, I believe, is used. The word desperation has been used. I heard as you were introducing, desperation influences the way we pray together. It does. I'm not sure if it was desperation more than allowing, you know, as a Christian, there's certain things that you cannot do. Mm-hmm. You can't fight Satan with a gun.
Yeah.
You can't use a knife against him. Mm. And I think they really understand, they begin to realize that taking up arms is not something that is going to be a solution for the problem that they are currently in. Mm. I don't know if it makes them desperate, but I do believe that it helps them to realize the level of their need. Mm. So as the story is unfolding, they begin to realize that, listen, we are not going to be able to do physical something to alleviate this situation. Mm. It's very interesting. They pray, Peter is saved. But something happens to Herod not long after this, almost as if, you know, God now finally finishes off their prayer. Uh-huh. And I'm saying as though, I am not really too sure, but there's a suggestion that God finishes answering their prayer, not just for the saving of Peter, but with the ending of Herod. But we will go into that at another time. That's not the, you know, today's focal point.
All right.
I think there is something to be had. We really need to, like, God really does listen to us. But I think more than that, it also allows us to listen to him.
Mm.
When we have a need, like a serious need, it kind of moves us more than God. You know, I feel like God is always waiting to move. Like he's waiting. He's like, There's an angel. There are angels. There's a battalion of these things, these angels that are waiting to do my will. They're waiting. I mean, we see that in the ladder that is given, particularly in the dream of Jacob, where he sees the ladder touching the ground in heaven and the angels of God going up and down. God is not sleeping. He's not waiting for the emergency. He's waiting for us to realize our need.
I love that. I love that because it's, again, speaking to the fact that we don't have the power in ourselves. Sometimes when we think about prayer, the question is, why do I have to pray as if God doesn't already know what I need? But from what you're saying, it's like, no, the prayer is not, it's not a tool to convince God to give you something. He already, like you're saying, the angels are ready. They're just waiting for his command. They're ready to deliver you, ready to come through in whatever way you need. And the prayer is more for us than it is for him. I love that.
Now, a challenge with desperation. When you're desperate, you do strange things. You do stupid things, I would argue.
Yeah.
You make promises that you cannot keep.
Yeah.
You understand the problem with desperation. So I would caution people to make desperate prayers. I understand that there is only one God who will answer your desperate prayer, and he will probably be merciful to you, but he will also hold you to your word, whatever it is that you promise. And that is the danger of desperation, that we fall into the trap of saying, if you, then I will. Because the moment you've said that God has heard you, there is going to be some kind of expectation.
Yeah, for sure. Pastor, why do you think that our church seems to underestimate the power of group intercession? Unless that's just me thinking that maybe we don't, maybe I'm just in the wrong spaces. But do you think that we underestimate the power of group prayer? And if so, why?
Our church, please elaborate.
I just mean the Christian church, the Christian church in general. If you want to be more specific to the Seventh-day Adventist church, that's up to you. But just Christianity in general, I feel like it's a little bit casual about the power of united prayer.
Yeah, I tend to want to agree with you that we underestimate prayer, period. We underestimate this thing of coming to terms with speaking with our Heavenly Father.
Yes.
We avoid, we don't want to speak to him. We are distracted. And then we are in trouble. And then we call out to him.
Yeah.
And then when we do spend time with him, we really actually not into a conversation. It's not to hear from him. Actually, funny enough, it is the answer to what we are asking him about. So we have developed this culture, I believe, as Christians, where God is like the panic button, the proverbial panic button, where, you know, he's either, you know, useful in times of danger or of need, or we don't treat him, I believe, in the way that he deserves to be treated.
Yeah.
And I think it shows in our demeanor with regards to how we view prayer. Somebody who understands their position with God, their right position before God, for them prayer is something. Talking with God is something. I don't want to say it's an event, but it's like it is noted, it is felt, it is tangible. It's not a, you know, we're not quickly giving an answer to the lady at KFC when they're taking an order. It's not that.
Yeah.
It is being cognizant of the fact that we are having a dialogue, a deep, meaningful conversation. I'm using somebody else's words. You know, as we approach God with an intention to hear, we have lost the art of hearing. We don't spend enough time practicing how to listen. And I guess perhaps it's information overload. I don't know. There are many reasons why.
Yeah.
There are many reasons. We can't go into all the reasons.
Yeah, for sure.
But Yeah, but I do believe that that is our weakness. The weakness stems from this idea that we are not even capable, unable to really just approach God and really be in His presence.
And when you're looking around, what are some of the chains or prisons in our communities that you think united prayer could break? Looking in our communities, in our churches, in our families, what are some of those chains and prisons that we're facing?
Crime is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And when I use the word crime, I it's a broad spectrum.
Okay.
A neighborhood where drug dealers have moved in, a neighborhood where the syndicate has moved in, people's things are being robbed, taken, a syndicate where people are being stolen, taken against their own will, hijacked, kidnapped.
Mm.
A community where poverty is rife. A community where drug abuse, where domestic violence, a community where, there's a range. Literally, there's not a challenge in our community that I don't believe with concerted, concerted effort and united prayer, those things could not be overcome.
Yeah.
And we'd literally stand and watch and be like, wow.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah, like, your God is moving, not for us, in that we have caused Him to move, but like, we really should have taken, earlier would have been better.
Yeah.
Why have we languished? Why have we allowed ourselves to suffer so long?
Hey, when you put it there.
Because the reality, the reality is the devil is not waiting either. Like, he finds an opportunity all time.
Yeah.
If you give him enough, I don't know, like, even a crack is too much.
That's all he wants.
That's all he needs. And we see these people, they come in. And the moment they come in, nothing in us says, you know what, we really need to rally together before we even start strategizing, as it were, about what we're going to do about these people that have moved into our neighborhood. Already we should have just said, hey guys, we're going to pray. Now, on the point of denominations, there's this thing that we used to do as Adventists, midweek prayer.
Yeah, I remember.
Yeah, I like it when you say you remember.
Yes.
You know, I thought you were going to say we had a blessed time on Wednesday. You understand?
No.
I'm teasing, by the way. But yeah. In essence, there was power in that meeting, not only for restoration, not only for protection, but also for revival.
Mm.
And the devil, he didn't start at home. He started attacking that thing.
Yeah.
You understand? Where people were not praying together anymore, things started happening at home. Things started happening at work, in the community. I don't know how many of us have actually, we take this for granted that prayer in schools, public prayer in schools, was a protection for our children. For our youth, our teachers.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if we're aware that literally God was excited whenever these children were rallied together, and now we're going to say, yes, even if it was the Our Father, it was a prayer nonetheless to the Creator of heaven and earth.
Yes.
The recognition of Our Father being present meant that we didn't need security guards manning the gates.
Mm.
We didn't need to have our children scanned for weapons as they came into school.
Hey.
Yeah, look, I'm not making this stuff up. You're asking about the community. This is our community.
Yeah.
We live in it.
Yeah.
You understand? Gated communities are a new thing for us. It's a new phenomenon.
Yeah.
We've had communities where people lived in a little village, yes, and they probably had palisade fence at most.
Mm.
But you walk around and see how many in a city, urban area, how many barbed wires or electric fences are up.
Yeah.
How many cameras have been, you know, recently now, there's a thing of cameras everywhere.
Yeah, no?
I'm just saying.
Yeah, yeah. No, for real. And the thing is, because it's been this way for a few years, it becomes the new normal. And we don't realize that
it does.
It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be like this.
You're right. It doesn't have to be this way. And I desire for our children that we would bring some of those prayers back.
Yeah.
Not something radical, just bringing some of those prayer spaces back.
Mm. Yeah. And what are some of the practical steps? You've mentioned bringing those prayer services, some of the things that we've lost along the way. What other steps can we take as churches to build a culture of intercession, of unity, of togetherness?
Yeah, now you're going somewhere. I wish I had a template, a blueprint of the best case study, but it usually starts with United Bible Study.
Mm-hmm.
But not one of those where, you know, one person is talking the whole time, but where we really actually make a concerted effort to actually come together and say, hey, we need to find out about this God of ours.
Mm-hmm.
We need to share about him. We need to be accountable to each other. And we need to share also amongst us our wants and our needs so that we can hold each other up in prayer. That is a practical thing that needs to happen. It can't be a theoretical thing. It can't be that, you know, my sister, you are not at the prayer meeting for 2-3 weeks and no one has bothered to literally just drop a line and be like, we really actually haven't seen you.
Yeah.
Like, we know that things are tough, but like the fact that we haven't seen you, even though we are on online meeting, you haven't been able to like even make the online, like, you understand what I mean? Like,
yeah,
we need to take ownership for, you know, there's this thing about personal space, right?
Yeah.
Ah, come on now. Your brother is languishing. Personal space needs to take a step aside until you see that there is nothing you can do. And even when you can't do anything, that's when you double down and you get another one of your friends and you're like, hey guys, nah, man, It's not okay.
Mm.
It's not okay. You know, we are missing somebody. We need to pray for them.
Mm.
Once we've done all of our you know, the practical things, like you're saying, calling them, going to visit them, you know, checking up on them. Once we've done all of those things and we've exhausted them, and I'm not saying that we start that action without first praying or seeking God's will, but once we are busy and we see that our physical efforts are not making a difference, then it's when we double down. We get down and we're like, hey, this work is not gonna be accomplished unless we literally get down. And Jesus elsewhere will say, unless you fast and pray, this thing will not come out. And I'm not even going to go into that text right now. But in essence, I think we take it for granted that when people are staying away from, like, I want to say public religious meetings, that it's okay. It's the elder's job. It's the deacon's job to see that they're missing.
Yeah.
What about you? What are you doing?
Yeah.
How is it that you cannot see that someone's missing?
Mm.
And why doesn't it affect you?
Mm.
I know, you run the risk of people, you know, saying, hey, that one, they like new. You understand? Like, but the truth be told, like, come on. Can I not just be nosy about your well-being in Christ? You understand?
That.
For Jesus' sake. You know, can I be that person who I don't need to know your dirty laundry. Yes, but I need to come in here and, you know, see that you're okay, because we have missed you and we know that something's up.
Mm.
And you believe that, yes, give me some time, I'll be back. But the longer we stay apart, the harder for you it will be to return. We don't want to lose you.
That's beautiful. Yeah, that is beautiful. Yeah. And for sure, we do live in that culture. Mind your own business. Like, don't get in anyone's face or anyone's space. Leave them alone, blah, blah, blah. But at some point, we really have to allow ourselves to get into that discomfort, get comfortable with being uncomfortable, get comfortable with annoying someone once in a while, just for the sake, like you said, for Jesus' sake, for God's sake, in that love that he has shown us. And we've come to the end of the series for this week. What are some of the main points you want to make sure we take away from the conversation? Make sure that we remember as we move forward, as we close.
This work of being a Christian, of ministry, mm-hmm. of ministering to each other, because that's what prayer is in some sense. It is ministering not only to yourself, but to others as well. This work needs you to be involved. Mm-hmm. You need to become involved in it for yourself first and then for others.
Yeah.
It becomes difficult for you to pray for yourself all the time. Unless there is someone else that you're praying for and you're doing something for them. Mm. God has designed this thing of prayer to be the means through which we can do community service, outreach, whatever you want to call it, evangelism, reaching lost souls and even keeping our own. This is the means through which God has given. He's literally said, ask me anything in my name. And then we keep quiet.
Amen.
It's almost as if he's like, I dare you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's funny. There's a similar kind of, you know, text in, I think it's Book of Malachi, which speaks about, you know, tithes and offering. Mm-hmm. Like, test me on this one. Try me on this one. If I will not open up all of heaven, that your vats will not be capable to contain what I will do.
Amen. Amen.
God is not stingy. We are missing. Hey guys, we're missing out.
For sure. And I think that's a beautiful way for us to wrap up this conversation. God is not stingy. We are the ones missing out. We're the ones who are not enjoying the blessings that he has in store for us. And just by not engaging in united community prayer, focusing on him the whole time and on his mission, his assignment for us. Thank you so much, Pastor Mojapelo, for coming through this entire week. We've been so blessed. God bless you and your ministry. Have a wonderful Sabbath.
Thank you. You too.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.